There's a lot of talk today about self. You go into a bookstore and you'll find many books on self. Self-realization or self-actualization, realizing your own potential, lots of talk about self. And the emphasis many times is you need to express yourself. You don't want to bottle up your emotions. You don't want to restrain yourself. You need to express yourself. Now, a lot of this has been emphasized in connection with the sexual revolution. Young people are being told, now, it's wrong to restrain yourself. This is a natural thing. Just do it. So there's a lot of talk about self-expression. Now, the subject we're going to look at today is self-control, which is quite different. And we want to emphasize that and think of it, self-control. Now, the Bible speaks of it as being a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to read, first of all, Galatians 5 and a couple of verses here. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. And he's talking here, beginning with verse 22, of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, and we'll also read verse 23. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the last that he mentions there in that series is self-control. And he says this is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I like that expression. I like fruit. And sometimes when I'm staying with people away from home, if they know I like fruit, I've had sometimes the hostess put a bowl of fruit in my room. There'll be apples and oranges and bananas and maybe some grapes, and I appreciate that. We think of fruit as something that's beautiful, something that is healthful, something that's attractive. It's very desirable. And here, as he speaks of the Holy Spirit, in the life of the Christian, he speaks here of the evidence of that working as fruit. And part of that fruit, he says, is self-control. Now, as we think of this, we realize if this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then it is the evidence, really, of the life of God in us. The Holy Spirit, of course, being one of the persons of the Godhead. Now, I want to read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, where he emphasizes this fact that if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now you are born of God and the life of God is going to be seen in you. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves him who begot God also loves him who is begotten of him. So he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, with all that's involved in that, is born of God. Now, Jesus said, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he said, you won't see the kingdom of God. And we are born again when, as lost sinners, we receive the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and we're given a new life from God. The very life of God, then, wants to express itself in us. I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1 also, and those verses, I think we'll start with verse 3, where he's talking here, writing to these who are believers. And he says in verse 3, his divine power has given to us who are believers, who are Christians, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says, you've been given these promises of God, the Word of God, in order that increasingly you may become a partaker of the divine nature. God's very life now to be seen in us as Christians. That's amazing when you think about it. Because here we've grown up as sinners with our backs toward God and rebels against God. And to realize that now when we accept the Lord into our lives, He wants His very life to begin to be seen in us. And the fruit of the Spirit then describes that life. And part of the fruit, one aspect of the fruit, is it's marked by self-control. Self-control. Now Christ gives us that figure in John 15, just to read a few verses here, where he talks about if you've accepted him, if you are a follower of the Lord, then he says, you're in a very close relationship with me. And he says, beginning with verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So he says, just as a grapevine coming up has branches that flow out of it, grow out of it, and the branches bear fruit, so he says to the Christians here, you are like branches, and I'm the vine, and my very life now I want to flow through you. So that the world begins to see the very life of God in you as Christians. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so he said, if you're going to bear fruit, you've got to stay in close touch with me so that my very life can flow through you. Interesting figure, isn't it? Now, when we talk about self-control, I was thinking, interesting. The world doesn't talk much about self-control. They talk about self-expression. And if you have anger, you should express the anger. If you have sexual desire, you should express that. Don't control it. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. As if here, self is something that has to be dominated and controlled or it'll be destructive. It's like it's something wild. You've got to control it. I was thinking when I was a boy, I had a friend when we lived in Tucson. His folks had a ranch outside of town. And I can remember one time going out with him in the spring, and they just brought in some of the horses that had been running loose all winter, and they were feeling pretty wild. They hadn't been ridden for a long time. And he was a good rider, so I would let him ride them first. He would ride them and get them under control. And I wasn't as good a rider, then I was willing to, you know, mount the horse and ride. But he had to bring the wildness of that horse under control. I remember once when Bruce and I were up in Montana at a camp, I was riding a horse, and he was feeling pretty frisky, and the man who owned the horse said to me, let me ride him back. He says, I'm going to work his mouth over and give him a sore mouth, and he'll slow down. And he just sawed on the bridle, and when he was through, the horse was pretty submissive. He brought him under control. And really what this picture is, that here you've got a nature within you that's like a wild animal. It's got to be controlled. If you let that thing go, it'll destroy you. If you let it express itself. So the Bible doesn't speak of that old self as something that is a very docile, trained, tamed animal. It speaks of it as something that is very wild and destructive. Let's read Jeremiah 17:9, where he describes this old heart. And in Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet says this: the heart is deceitful above all things. Now this is this self, your old self, your heart, what you are way down inside. He says it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Another translation is incurably sick. In other words, he says, you've got a heart that is terribly wicked, deceitful. He says, that is your natural self, your nature. Self-control then means you're going to have to learn, if you're a believer, to control that old nature. Last night at Overcomers, it was interesting. One of the men was commenting on the fact that he'd gotten with another fellow, and they'd started using some language, and there were some girls there too, and it got to be pretty raunchy, coarse, cheap talk about sexual things. And he said when it was all over, he said, I felt so guilty and I felt so wrong. And he said, what amazed me was, here I've accepted the Lord, and yet he said, I could revert to that so quickly. And he was discovering that old self, that old natural heart, is wild, desperately wicked, Jeremiah says, and deceitful above all things, and that's that old self within you. That's why the scripture says you need self-control. There are times when you should not express the self. If you've got a bad temper and you express it, it only makes it worse. To express your emotion intensifies it. And so what the Bible emphasizes is the fruit of the Spirit now is going to be self-control, where you hold in. You're like a person riding a horse that's been unbroken, and you're trying to dominate him, and you're trying to control him. And that self, your old natural heart, the scripture says, is like that. Self-control. And it's so very, very important. Now, we're going to read Romans 6, 1 to 14, and read verses here that are very, very good. He's using the picture here of baptism to teach some truth about the Christian life. Romans 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, he says, should we just go on sinning so that God will forgive us more and more? We'll have more sins so he can forgive us more and grace will abound? No, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that all, as many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Now, what's he saying? He says, when you were baptized, what were you picturing? The person who baptized you took you in his hands, and you stood there passively like one dead. When you're baptized, you don't do anything. You shouldn't resist the water. You shouldn't start scrambling when you get in and trying to hold your head up. What you're supposed to do is just be there rigid like you were dead. And the person who baptizes you then puts you under the water. And then he pulls you up out of the water. And you pictured a death and a burial and a coming up out of the watery grave, a resurrection. So he says here, I want you to remember, you, by accepting Christ, were linked with Christ, you're identified with Christ, he's your substitute, and you died with him. And that's what you're picturing. That old life, that old self, died with Christ. And now you're coming up out of the water, you're going to live a new life. So he says, that's the truth that you should remember of identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you acted that out when you were baptized. Now, he says, first of all, you want to know your position. You want to know this is true. He says, verse 6, knowing this, our old man was crucified with it. As a Christian, you need to know that truth. You have died with Christ. As far as God's concerned, the old you died with Christ. Now, it's important that you know this. And there are some Christians that don't realize this. They're unintelligent as far as their position in the Lord. Now, he goes on to say, the next thing you need to do is, you need to reckon or think it's so. Verse 11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, he says, when sin comes to you and is appealing to you, you're to go back to the cross and you're thinking and realize, I died with Christ. You're to think dead. And the way you think will affect the way you act. Now, some people will say, well, what's the matter what you think? It matters everything what you think. How you live will be determined by what you think. And if you go back in your thinking and you remember, listen, I'm linked with Christ, I died with Christ, and that is before you as sin comes to you and is very appealing to you, you will not respond to sin. If you're thinking about the cross and the fact you died with Christ, I challenge you. Try to sin when you're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking about his death for you on the cross. You won't do it if you're a Christian. What we think is so important. So he says, I want you to think that when it comes to this area of sin. Now, there are different ways you can control something. You can control something that's wild. by locking it up. There are men that are locked up here, for example, because of certain crimes they've done. And the law enforcement says, we're going to control you, we're going to lock you up. When I was in the jail this last time, there was a man back there in the maximum security, and he was beating on the door with all his might, beating on the door. He caused them some problems. They locked him up, put him in isolation. He was beating on the door. He was controlled. Now, that's one way you can control. Another way you can control something, when I was a boy living in Prescott, Arizona, there was a field fairly close to our house. And one day there was a man out there, and he was trying to control the prairie dog population, because the prairie dogs were ruining his pasture, I guess. And he wanted to get rid of prairie dogs, so he was over there, and he was exterminating them. This was the way he was going to control them, using poison, or sometimes they would use the exhaust from an automobile engine and put it down into the hole and kill the prairie dog. One way to control something you don't want, a wildlife like this, is to exterminate some of it. And really, when it comes to the old nature, this is the figure that's used. He says, you reckon it dead. You put it to death. He uses that figure in Colossians. Put to death your members here on the earth. And so we're to control this old nature by not just giving it some liberty and just kind of putting a leash on it. We don't control our appetite for lust by saying, well, I'll just watch certain pornographic movies or just look at certain pornographic magazines. No, the scripture says kill it. You don't give it some room. You don't tolerate it and say, well, I'll give it so much room. You control it by exterminating it, by killing it. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Dead to sin. Now, what you think and what I think will determine how I act. I was thinking, you know, it's been a long time since my wife and I were married. We took our marriage vows in 1947. And we stood there before the preacher. And we said the vows, and we walked down the aisle, and everyone was happy and congratulating us. It was a happy occasion. Now, I didn't feel any different when I went down the aisle. I didn't suddenly feel I was a different person. I walked down the aisle with her. If you say, are you married? I'd say, well, yeah, legally I'm married. We did it. And do you feel different? Well, I don't know. I'm still myself. But, you know, from that time on, I've had to constantly go back to that and remind myself, I'm married. And it's affected my life, my whole life. It's meant I was through dating other girls. Some old girlfriends I had, well, I was through with the old girlfriends because I'm married. And my thinking there now has affected my action. And the minute the married man stops thinking married and starts looking around at other women, he's getting into trouble. And pretty soon he's going to commit adultery. He's going to get away. He's going to do some foolish things because he stopped thinking married. So it says here, you think dead. You reckon yourself dead. You go back to the cross and you remember, I died with Christ. I'm not to fool around with sin anymore. I'm through with that. And so he emphasizes there, you reckon yourself to be dead. And then you present your body to God. Give yourself to God. As you do this, thinking of marriage, for example, if we that are married, we remind ourselves, I'm married. And then we give ourselves to one another. We're married. And we do this now with the Lord. We say, I'm dead to sin, Lord. I give myself to you. I give my body to you. I want to live for you. And he says that's the way to control that old nature so that it doesn't dominate your life and bring you unhappiness. Now, what are some areas of weakness? Now, I want to just touch on some of these that we have to learn as if we're Christians to control. I want to read James chapter 3. James chapter 3, a few verses here. He's talking about the tongue. And he says, my, the tongue is small. Tongue is so small. And yet how destructive it can be. I think we'll start with verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude or likeness of God. The tongue. The tongue. We must learn to control the tongue. How easy it is to say words in anger that later on you regret. And how destructive words can be. How we can hurt one another in our marriages. Sometimes I've been in homes where there's fighting going on between a husband and wife, and terrible things can be said. Angry things can be said. Threats can be made. And that little tongue can be so destructive. So he says, as a Christian here, as a believer, we must learn to control the tongue. And we must put to death that old life that really expresses itself through the tongue. It isn't the tongue itself. It isn't this thing in my mouth. That's the problem. The problem is this heart that simply is expressing itself through the tongue. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what he's saying here is we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to deal here once again with this matter of the heart. And self-control, which is really putting that old, ugly heart, that old self, to death when it wants to express itself with ugly words. Lust is another area that we must learn to control. And to me, it's tragic to see so many today young people that are being taught, you know, no self-control. All of the teenage pregnancies and all of the unhappiness there is. Because young people are being told, don't control these emotions, don't control these drives, give expression to them. And there's all sorts of tremendous unhappiness. In the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, as he's speaking, he says, verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. One of the Ten Commandments Moses gave to Israel. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. More profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So Jesus says here, it isn't only the action It's a thought. So here the admonition is, guard your thinking and guard the way you look at those of the opposite sex. Because if you let your thinking become obsessed with this, and you begin having sexual fantasies, and you're thinking adulterous thoughts toward this person, you're sinning. Now, it isn't as bad a sin as if you actually go out and rape a person, but it is sin because this is going to give birth to the action if it persists. This is the beginning of the sin. And the beginning of the sin is just as much, it's just as truly sin as the action itself. So the Lord Jesus says, watch your thinking in this evil world, this world that's so full of pornography and so full of things on television, radio, all the rest, terrible things. Some of the rap songs and things that I don't listen to. I've just seen at times some of the words that someone has put down to educate Christians as to the terribleness of what's going on. And they're gross. They're terrible. The Lord Jesus says, guard your thinking in this area. Don't allow it to become defiled. And then another area where we have to emphasize self-control. The whole area of alcohol and drugs. And I want to read just a few verses in Proverbs 20. This is destroying so many young people. It's a tragedy. Terrible tragedy. Proverbs 20 in verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. If you talk to judges in the courtroom, they'll say to you, perhaps 80 to 90% of their cases are drug or alcohol related. So much of criminal action begins with drinking. And then to come over to chapter 23, verse 29 says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, at last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Strong warnings about this whole area. And yet more and more people are experimenting. A man told me this last week. He said, I'm 40 years old. 6 months ago, he started experimenting with cocaine. And he said, it's destroyed me. Utterly destroyed me. He sat there with tears, just saying, I've ruined my life. Now he's in jail. He's facing serious charges because to support his habit, he started robbing. He was committing all sorts of crimes. This drug, he says, destroyed me. Utterly destroyed. So there's a strong warning here. And the message we have to say, this is an area where as Christians, certainly you need to be watched and to have self-control. Keep yourself from it. Proverbs 16:5. I want to read a verse. He says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. The one who is proud in heart. And I think of how this is something that we all struggle with at times. Pride. He says, the scripture says, it's sin. It's an abomination. This attitude of thinking I'm better than someone else. whether it's racial superiority or because of your education or because of your strength. If you're good at athletics, you know, it's very easy to be arrogant and proud. This is something the Lord hates. And when we see it coming in our lives, we have to deal with it. We have to say, Lord, help me to judge that. It's pride. It's sin. I dare not just let that dominate my life. Pride. Resenting it if someone else gets a promotion and you don't. Envying people who seem to have more than you have. Putting down other people because it makes you feel better because you put them down. So the scripture warns us here about pride. There are other weaknesses we could mention too, but these are different areas where he says self-control. And the Christian self-control is extermination. To kill, not to give those desires within us a free rein, but to kill them, to exterminate them as they seek to express themselves. I close with just the question, are you born again? Because, of course, if you're not, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You really don't have resources. And I've had men say this to me. Before I accepted the Lord Jesus, I didn't have resources. I couldn't handle these things. I was a slave to them. I didn't have any power. You could tell me, you know, you need to quit your drinking and quit, treat your wife right. And the man said, well, I didn't have the power to change. You could tell me, you know, you need to leave off the drugs, but I was just drawn back to it. I couldn't change. You could tell me, have a clean mind and be loyal to your wife and that. But some men are just so gripped by their sexual addiction, whatever it is, that they'll say to you, I can't change, I can't change. That's why we need the Lord. We desperately need the Lord. And when we receive Him, just as lost sinners, feeling very much our need, when we just say, Lord Jesus, I believe You love me, I believe You died for me, and I want to receive You, then we're born again. And God begins to change us. It doesn't all happen at once. That old nature is there, and you have to put it to death. You have to remind yourself, I died with Christ. I'm not going to do those things anymore. Not going to think that way anymore. I died with Him, and I don't want to go back to that old way of living. But you'll discover, and this is the exciting thing, you'll discover now God says, look, I want to pour my life through you. There's power available so you don't have to be beaten down by sin any longer. That's good news. Good news. I hope today you can say, you know, I've received the Lord Jesus Christ and I've been born again. And even though I'm not perfect yet, God is working in my life, and increasingly I'm having victory in some of these areas. And that's great, you know. When you can look back and you can realize, God has been changing me, and I'm doing things now I couldn't used to do. I didn't used to be able to live this way, but by His power, working in my life, I'm becoming more and more the person I ought to be. That's the good news of the gospel. He wants to change us.